I'm going through a sermon series called Creating Communities of Christ. We've been going through the book of Acts, and last week we were talking about how Paul was leaving the Asian area to go back to Jerusalem, and he met up with the Ephesian elders, and we saw a picture there of what it was like to say goodbye. Well, during his journey, Paul was on his missionary journey, on his third missionary journey, and he would go around creating communities of Jesus Christ. And what we've been talking about is, as we look at the example of Paul and the different things that have been going on in Paul's life, we also want to go out to our workplaces, to our neighborhoods, to even our own families, and think about how we can create communities of Jesus Christ. And every single week I've been giving very practical steps of how we can do that. And we're going to continue on with that today. Today's sermon is going to be about how Paul is heading back from Asia to Jerusalem. And there is this thing that he was looking forward to, and not very good news. And this idea of like, your next stop. What is the next thing that's coming up in your life? What is that next thing? And does it fill you with fear? Does it fill you with excitement? What is that next stop that you're looking forward to? And how do we face that thing? And so today's title is Your Next Stop. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 21, verses 7 to 16. And so why don't we turn our Bibles there? Acts chapter 21, and we're going to start in verse 7. And as we look at today's passage, what we're going to find is how Paul is heading back towards Jerusalem, but what he encounters along the way and what it talks about in terms of his next stop, what he has in his future. All right, so Acts chapter 21, and if you have one of these blue Bibles from the outside, we're looking at page 930. Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 7, and we'll read all the way to verse 16. I want to do it a little bit differently today. And what I want us to do is I'm going to read the first verse, and I want to have you guys read the next verse. And then I'll read the next verse after that, and we'll just keep switching off in that way. All right? So I know that some of you guys might have different versions. And so if you hear someone else saying some different words, don't worry, it's okay. That's completely fine. All right, so let's read together Acts chapter 21, and I'll start with verse 7. This is the reading of God's word. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And then let's read this last verse together. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. Amen. I want us to take a look at this picture. This might be very familiar, and this is not a mistake. I tried to capture the ad that appears when you're wanting to watch a YouTube video. The ad that showed up on mine was this game. I don't know how many of you guys, or what kinds of ads that you guys see, but this was the ad that showed up on mine. I guess it looks like it knew that I liked games. I was trying to look at the video that said discovering the gospel in every book of the Bible with Tim Keller, and this ad showed up. My son, whenever we try to watch a movie together, and or maybe we try to watch some videos on YouTube on the TV, and then an ad shows up, he says, "Oh, Dad, just do this and do that, and then you'll be able to skip the ad very quickly." And he tries to help me like get past the ad. By the time that I'm trying to understand what he's saying, the ad is already done. But here's the thing. We see a lot of these ads online these days. And the question that I want to ask is, are you influenced by all these ads that show up? Do they actually start to influence how you think about your life? About what you need? About what's good for you? Or are you able to resist the ads? You know, each of those ads, they tell you what life is all about. They tell you how you can be happy. They tell you how you can get better. They show you the latest medicine or the latest diet plan. Right? All these ads are there to tell you that if only you had this, then you won't be bored anymore. If only you're able to do this or apply to a certain program, then your life will become better and your career will further advance. All of these ads are there to influence us and to teach us, actually, what life is all about and what life should be like. But the Bible teaches us, actually, what the correct view of life is all about. The Bible teaches us how to think, what we need to do, how to understand this world in the way that it's actually supposed to be understood. It may not provide every single detail about, like, you know, when you wake up, make sure you brush your teeth, right? It doesn't provide that kind of detail, right? But it teaches us a general direction, gives us specific goals to live for, and it gives us a purpose for our lives. It teaches us what's right from wrong. It tells us what God desires and what His will is. God actually desires for us to experience a life of peace, inner peace. God desires for us to understand joy and to have deep joy. God desires for us to understand the love that He gives to us, an unconditional love. But this comes about according to God's plans, according to God's ways, and not necessarily when we try to live according to our own ways. God's plan, God's ways, the way that it's described in Scripture is, we call it His will. God's will. If we live according to God's will, we will experience that deep joy, that inner peace that we're all looking for. God wants us to live according to His will. And sometimes, God's will require us to go through some difficult time in our lives. But let me share with you, someone, a Christian who is deeply affected by the gospel, has a deep understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for us, who has been moved by God's love, a person who has dedicated themselves to the Lord will say, no matter what the Lord wills for me, even if it means going through that difficult time, let the Lord's will be done. And that's going to be our main idea for today. Let the will of the Lord be done. Just as the people said in our passage today, let the will of the Lord be done. We're going to be talking about this idea, and we're going to talk about this through three points. The three points are, number one, happenings in life. Number two, the will of the Lord. And number three, the next step. Again, we're going to be talking about having that heart and that attitude of letting God's will be done and accepting that and seeing that as a good thing in our lives. And the three points that we're going to go through are the happenings in life, the will of the Lord, and the next steps. Let's talk about the first one, happenings in life. Well, just to catch us up a little bit about what's been going on, as I said earlier, Paul has been on his third missionary journey. He traveled and spent a lot of time in Ephesus. And Ephesus is right here on the screen. Right here. I'm just barely tall enough to point to it. Spent a lot of time in Ephesus. And then he went back to Macedonia and Achaia. And then went back towards... And he wanted to head back towards Jerusalem. He said that he wanted to get back before Pentecost. And so he's making his journey back. Last week we talked about how he stopped by Miletus and called the Ephesian elders to come and visit him. And he gave his last goodbye to them before heading back. And in today's passage, what we find is that what was going on was that he wanted to go back. And we see him traveling from Miletus and visiting different places or passing by different places, stopping by different places, saying hello to the churches, greeting them, and then passing by Cyprus, not stopping there, and then eventually heading back to Tyre. And then you're probably not able to see this very clearly, but then there's on the bottom here where Tyre is, there's a little hop there to Ptolemais, and then another hop there, taking a boat each time to Caesarea, and that's what we find in the beginning of our passage today. Later on in our passage today, we find that Paul continues on in his journey and then continues on all the way to Jerusalem. And so what we find is that if you didn't know anything about Paul, it just seems like a guy that's just traveling from place to place. It just seems like that as you go to one place and from one place to another, you're just going about your life and you don't necessarily know what might happen in the future, but there are these happenings that are going on in your life. He says goodbye to some people. He visits some friends. He prays with them. He takes a boat. When they're in Tyre, they have to reload, or they have to get rid of some of the cargo and then reload the boat with some other cargo. It just seems like everyday life that's just going on. But as we go through everyday life, sometimes we get some news that we just don't want to hear. Sometimes we have an understanding that actually this next phase of our lives is going to be very difficult. And some of us, we go through that time where maybe we're worrying about our jobs or we're worrying about whether or not we're able to find that next job. Sometimes we go through times where a family member or even ourselves are going through some type of health issue. And as we face that, these happenings in our lives, there are a lot of thoughts that fill our minds and we don't know how to interact with that situation. We have different ideas. We try all different kinds of things. We do a lot of research online. But then we're just, all of us, I mean, even people that aren't in this church, believers and unbelievers alike, we all face situations in our lives where we have to start to figure out, what do we do about this situation? How am I supposed to understand this situation? Well, when Paul came to Caesarea, he was staying at Philip the Evangelist's home. And Philip the Evangelist, he had four daughters that would prophesy. There's an interesting detail in there that says that. But then it's also a segue into the next part in our passage where it says, while we were staying for many days at Philip's place, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So this prophet Agabus randomly comes to Philip's house, takes Paul's belt. I don't know if you're a Paul, how you would respond to that, but takes Paul's belt and starts binding his own hands and feet with the belt and says, this is how the man who owns this belt is going to be bound and going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. That's not good news, right? And so, when we face a time like that, where we get some news that something bad is going to happen, or we get some kind of news where we're uncertain about the future, how would you respond? If you were Paul, and you heard that you're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to be bound, you're going to be taken to prison, how would you respond to that? Some of us might respond in this kind of way. Some of us might say, well, if that's what God wills for me, if that's what God wants, okay, because who's going to stop God from making that happen in my life, right? But then when people respond in this way, a lot of times people might have this thing that's in their hearts like, okay, if God wills it, but I'm not going to like it. And not to say you have to like it, but you might respond with a kind of a resistance, kind of a not really wanting that, not really welcoming that. You might respond perhaps in a way where you say, God, I don't want to face that. So I'm going to be praying to you as hard as I can right now. And I'm going to make sure that I'm going to do my devotions every day and read the Bible and pray so that I don't have to face that thing that's coming up. Some of us might respond in this kind of way. The thing is that a lot of us, we listen to maybe what these ads tell us. That tell us that our lives are about being comfortable and happy and smooth. And we don't understand that maybe sometimes really God wants us to go through a difficult time and He has a purpose in that. And so we try to avoid these difficult times as much as we can. We don't necessarily trust the Lord in those times and saying, Lord, let your will be done. We go through these lives, the different happenings that happen in our lives, and we just think, you know, we just want to get through life as smoothly as possible, as without any pain, as much as possible. And we just think that that's just a part of life. You're just supposed to figure it out. Just do your best to live your life in the best way possible and just figure things out. When there's a problem, figure it out. And that's how we think about it. And rarely do we actually look to the Lord and say, okay, God, I know you have a plan. And whatever it is, I'm willing. I'm not going to fight against you. I'm actually looking forward to what you're going to do through this. And so thank you, Lord. And I'm looking forward to it. How do you look at that? How would you respond if you were Paul in that situation? When the people heard it, this is how they responded. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. You know, whether it's today or 2,000 years ago, people will respond in the same way. The world will continue to talk about how, you know, you can have a good life for yourself. You just need to try hard. You just need to figure things out. People respond in the same way. And maybe even our parents have told us this. You know, I even tell my kids this. I just tell them, you know, if you want to have a little bit more comfortable life, if you want to have less scars in your life, don't scratch the itchy bug bites, right? Study hard. Eat the medicine. Things like that. And I just tell them to do things to make life a little bit easier. And so no wonder. I mean, I try to also point my kids to the Lord. But then, you know, there are times that I don't even point to the Lord. And I fail as a parent in that kind of way. But we're bombarded with this type of idea all around, not just from the ads, but from our parents, from culture, from education, everywhere. We hear these things constantly, and they're teaching us that life is all about just trying to get through, trying to figure out how to make life better, and we rarely consider, what is God's plan in this? What is God leading us through? And perhaps God is going to do something great and powerful and wonderful through this thing. These people were urging Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Okay, so let's take a moment now just to think. You have this road in front of you. You don't necessarily know where the road is going to lead to. But you know the road in front of you. What if God says to you, the road in front of you is that I want you to go, your next stop is that I want you to go and die for me. How would you respond? Sometimes it's easier just to say, yes, I'm going to die. All it takes is just one bullet. And that's it. And it's over and I'm done. And that's it. I'm done. Right. But sometimes it gets a little bit more difficult when we talk about other difficult things. What if God said, my will for you is I want you to suffer for me? What if God says, I want you to suffer a long time for me? What if God says that his will for you is not to have any children? What if God says that his will for you is to stay single? What if God says, I want you to get bullied for me, whether at school or at work? And some of these things that I bring up are really, really difficult issues. And we have different responses to each of these. But this idea of being willing to suffer for the Lord, I mean, it even starts with the little things. Even smaller things. And we could look at, like, how do we respond to these things? For example, you know, what if God says, I want you to get bitten by bugs for me? Or what if God says, I want you to get a splinter in your finger for me? Right? It's a little thing, but then how do we respond to that suffering, that little bit of suffering? What if God says, I want you to skip one meal for me? How do we respond? Well, you know, when I bring this stuff up, some of us might respond right away and say, well, you know what? Maybe I'm willing to do some of those things, but I don't know what God's will is for me. You know, there are these things that happen in my life, but yes, I believe that maybe God is leading me in a particular direction, but I don't know what God's will is for me. And so if that's the case, that leads us right into our next point. The will of the Lord. What is the will of the Lord? And how do we understand the will of the Lord? How do we interact with the will of the Lord? You know, what we might often believe is that God's will is perhaps to make me happy. Let's think about that question a little bit. Some of us might say, isn't it God's will to make me happy? Doesn't God want me to live a happy and normal life? Isn't that what God would want for me? And then we can add another question to that. Especially when we go through times of suffering, of difficulty. We might ask, is it really God's will to make me suffer? And as we begin to experience the things that happen in our lives and we begin to try to make sense of that with Scripture and with Christianity and with the Bible, all these other thoughts and questions come to our mind and we begin to have different kinds of conclusions. Some of those conclusions might be something like, you know what? If God is supposed to make me happy and I'm not happy right now, then I must be doing something wrong. I need to make sure I go to church. I need to make sure that I serve in the church. I need to make sure that I'm doing things right. And then maybe then God will make me happy. Maybe then God will get me that job. Maybe then I'll be able to finally get married and have children. And so we think, maybe I need to get better somehow. But sometimes some of us, we might experience what's going on in our lives and we might respond in a different kind of way. We might think, man, I've been suffering for so long. God is such a cruel God. Why would God do this to me? Why would he want me to go through this? This really sucks. And if that's the kind of God that God is, then I don't want to believe in God anymore. And some of us might have this type of thought. Maybe we never said those words, but maybe we had that kind of thought in our hearts. What we learn from Scripture is that God is actually a compassionate and gracious God. And God's ways, his will is perfect. God's will is just. God's will is good. And God is working everything out for what is good. Okay, and so this is what Scripture says. I'll read this for us. It says, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord," from Deuteronomy 32. "Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." And then in Isaiah 55, it says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, what God is saying here is that what you see, what you're experiencing here on earth, is just a small thing. It's just a small slice of what's going on in your life. And you don't see the big picture that I see. What God is saying is that, look, you may be going through a time of suffering right now, but you're not understanding that I have a bigger plan, and I'm working through this, through what's going on in your life, to bring about what's good, to bring about what's good for the kingdom, what's good in the Lord's eyes, what is ultimately good, not according to how you define what is good, but according to how God defines what is good. And we can trust that what God defines as good is really good, even though we ourselves might be going through a time of difficulty right now. Paul understood this. Paul understood that what God had in mind was good and what was right and what was needed, not just for himself, but also for all of God's people. And so Paul responds in our passage today. He says in verse 13, "Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, guys? Urging me not to go to Jerusalem. What are you guys doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" You see, what Paul's saying here is this. You guys are acting like the different voices that exist out there. You guys are acting like the ads that pop up. You guys are acting in a way to tell me that what you would prefer is for me not to do what God wills, but to actually go against God and then try to experience a life that's comfortable, a life that you're used to, a life of having this community where it's just wonderful and nice. And you're breaking my heart. Because you know that this is a temptation for me as well. This is something that I would love to do with you guys. And I see the pain that you guys are experiencing, and I'm experiencing that pain as well. But I know that God's will is good, and it's better than anything that we can imagine is good for us. And I'm ready, guys. I'm ready not only to be imprisoned according to what the prophecy said, but I'm willing to even die for the Lord. Because, and he includes the word Lord in there. Because Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my master. And I know that he's in control of all things in this world. He's not only my master, but he's the one that has authority in heaven and on earth. He has all authority, all power. He is in control. And I know my God is there. He's going to protect me. He's going to protect my heart. He's going to guide me. He's going to lead me. He will never leave me. My God will continue to pour out his love upon me. And he'll begin to show me. He'll continue to show me each step of the way of how I can have hope. Of how I can experience his deep peace and his joy. And the people respond, okay, Paul, let the will of the Lord, the one who has all authority, let the will of the Lord be done. I shared earlier that I went to Indonesia for this conference. And I can't show any other pictures there. From there, they said not to take any pictures for security's sake. And the reason was because that this conference was focused on how do we respond in times of persecution. And the people that attended, there were a couple thousand people that attended the conference. And many of them were people that were in places where they experienced persecution. Again, it was in Indonesia, and so... there's a Mandarin there because there was also a lot of people there that were able to speak Mandarin. And the point of the conference, the title was, I don't know if you're able to see it or not on the bottom there, but the title was The Eschatological Reign of Christ Over All Nations. Now, some of you might hear that and be like, what? That went over my head. I don't understand what that means. Some of you might say, oh, that's such a nerdy title. Okay, yes, it is. It is a nerdy title. But basically, this is what it's saying. What it's saying is that Jesus Christ not only died for our sins, and we can celebrate that a lot. It's so important that Jesus died for our sins. But he also rose again from the dead. He rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. And because he ascended into heaven, he is the ruling king over all the earth. He has power. He knows everything that's going on in this world. He is in control. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. And he knows exactly what you're feeling in your heart. He's able to sympathize with you because he lived his life here on earth. And he knows exactly what you're feeling and exactly what you're going through. He's able to sympathize with you. He knows what's going on in your life. And he's wanting to tell you, I am the king that's over all the earth. And I know what's going on in your life. And I want you to know that you can trust me. And I'm working things out. Because he's the ruling king over all the earth. As much as we want to emphasize his death on the cross for our sins, we also need to remember that he is the reigning king over all the earth. So that no matter what your next stop is, no matter what your future holds, no matter what kinds of sufferings and persecutions you may face, we can still trust that our God is in control and he's working everything out for good. There is still hope. There's still reason for joy. And there's still reason for that inner deep peace, knowing that our King is in control. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. Remember how Jesus Christ, I showed this slide last week. Remember how Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples and he was saying goodbye to his disciples. And one of the things that he mentions in John chapter 13 to chapter 16, he mentions over and over again is that he is sending the Holy Spirit to his people. And so that we would know that God is with us. That we would know that God is working in our lives and through our lives. The Holy Spirit is actively working in our lives. And so the little moments where you get glimpses of joy, glimpses of peace, those little moments are the times when the Spirit is working in you. When you know the right thing to do, even if you choose the wrong thing to do, but you know the right thing to do. Those are the little moments that the Holy Spirit is working in you and speaking to you and saying, I'm leading you in the right way. And even if you feel weak in your faith, the Holy Spirit is there saying, it's okay, I'm still holding on to you. Even if you feel weak and you feel like you're going to let go of me, it's okay, I'm still here for you. But in order for the Holy Spirit to be able to come to us, Jesus had to die and rise again and go to heaven. You know what? When Jesus Christ died, when he was going to the cross, Jesus Christ also faced suffering for us. Not only did he die for us, but he suffered for us. Not only did he suffer for us, but he suffered a long time. Imagine the God of glory, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. He was in heaven with the Holy Trinity. And then he had to come down to earth and experience growing in the womb, going through the birthing process, growing up physically as a child, learning, experiencing all different kinds of experiences. He suffered on this earth a long time. Not only did he suffer a long time, but he never married. He never had children. Jesus Christ not only experienced those things, but he also experienced splinters. And I'm sure especially when he hung on the cross. Jesus Christ went through all of these things, and he knew what was ahead of him. He knew that he had to go to the cross. And Jesus, in that place, when he was praying to the Father, he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And so as we look to 1 Peter chapter 2, it gives us this type of encouragement. It says, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? And this is in the context of speaking to slaves, but we can also apply this when we go through our own versions of sufferings. What credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it and you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, when Jesus Christ suffered for us, what that resulted in was life for us. Jesus suffered so that we might have life. And what God calls us to also is that in the same way that Jesus suffered for us, Jesus also calls us to go through times of suffering. Jesus has already told us that we will face suffering on this earth. God calls us to a life of suffering. And you know what that will result in? That will result in life. Not only for ourselves, but that might mean you are suffering so that someone else is able to experience life. Through your suffering, maybe you learn to understand what it is to go through that so that you're able to sympathize with others. And share with them that there's still a possibility for peace and joy through the Lord Jesus Christ. What was interesting was that while I was at that conference, there was one speaker that shared about how people are going to jail because they were Christians. And he said, you know what? Why are we so resistant to go to jail? Why are we running away from going to jail? And people are like, what? What are you talking about? And he says, look, we struggle so much to try to meet as a church, and we struggle so much to try to disciple people, and we do all these things when we're running from the government. We're trying to hide and keep things small so that the government won't capture us. But why are we so afraid of going to jail? Because if you go to jail, you don't have to work anymore. And you get food provided for you, you get a place to stay, and you get to share the gospel there. And you get to spend time with people and talk about the Bible with other people. You know, the prison ministry that we have at our church, when we go visit the prison, some of the prisoners, they tell us the only thing that they have is the Bible, and they're able to read the Bible, and that's all they're doing in prison because they have nothing else to do. And this guy that was speaking at the conference, he says, look, in these persecuted countries, there is a place that exists where the government will pay so that you can have Bible study. It's a government-sponsored place to study the Bible. It's the prison. Why are you not willing to go there? Not only that, if you can study the Bible all that time and you have other people, like a pastor that goes into prison, then the pastor's teaching all the people there. And automatically what you find is you get a free seminary degree. So why are we so afraid to face suffering when that could result in life for other people? Jesus Christ did that for us. Why are we still listening to what the world tells us life is all about? Let's remember what Christ did for us and trust in the Lord through all the difficulties that we may face on earth and continue on, because that will result in life. So what can we do to start moving in that direction? What are the next steps? You know, when we keep listening to what the world tells us, it's very easy for us to follow and live our lives according to what the world tells us. But some of you guys may remember this. When you wanted to become a Christian, someone may have led you in the sinner's prayer. And it goes something like this, not exactly the same all the time, but it goes something like this. Jesus, you are God. I am a sinner. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you forgave my sins. Thank you that you rose again from the dead. I want to live my life for you. It goes something like that. But I was having a conversation with someone recently, and they said, you know, for a while, part of this prayer included this other line in there, but for some reason, we've taken that line out. And I think it might be a good thing to bring that line back in. And what was that line? It goes something like this. Jesus, you are God. I am a sinner, and I denounce my sinful way of living. I denounce the gods that I worshipped. I denounce this negative way of thinking. Thank you that you died for me and my sins, for all the things that I've committed, all those things that I'm denouncing now. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you forgave me. Thank you that you rose again. And I want to live for you now. Here's the next step idea. The next step idea is that when you start to think in a way that the world does, and you start seeking those things like comfort and peace and your own satisfaction in different ways, take a moment the next time you pray to say, Lord, I denounce that life is all about that. I denounce, and I want to say that those things are what the world believes in, but it's not what you want for me. I denounce those things. I denounce the way of living that I've lived. I denounce this way of satisfying myself. I want to just declare, even though I may fail still at times, but I just want to declare, God, that I recognize that these things are not what you are about. And these things are against you. And I want to declare that these things are not a part of my life anymore. You may still struggle. You may still fail. But it may be a good idea to go through this practice of saying, Lord, I denounce these things in my life. And I want to follow you now. So try that. And see how the Lord leads you with that. In the past, I've also mentioned about these steps about how to create communities of Christ. I'm not going to go through all of it right now. If you want to hear more about that, you could go to previous sermons. But the last thing that I want to say is that there may be times that you might suffer as you're trying to create a community of Christ. But keep at it. Keep going. Keep inviting people, even if you get rejected. Keep going out and having those meals. Keep trying to have those conversations about Jesus Christ. Even if people threaten you and say that you're not supposed to talk about that here. Keep going. Keep trying. Because through that suffering, the Lord will bring about life. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, dear Lord, for Paul's example and how he was willing to follow your will and to even follow you to death. Lord, we still struggle and suffer quite a bit in our own lives, all different kinds of struggles that we face. But Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, the one who is the King, ruling and reigning over all, and that we may be reminded and even comforted that you are taking care of us all along the way. I pray, dear Lord, that you would guide us in each of our lives, and Lord, that we may live our lives for you. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.